Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by the mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that a broken heart is a healed heart, that a contrite spirit is a rejoicing spirit, that a repenting soul is a victorious soul, and that to have nothing is to possess all. To bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is a place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, my life in thy depth, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, and thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley.
Are you this morning? You're welcome. There's two stations. Coffee back there, up here at the side. There's tea on the back table. As you go, one of the things we have is called the coffee questions, just a chance to meet some people that you may have not seen before, introduce yourself, share your name, and then talk about the question I'm going to give to you. These are symbols or logos. We often think of them as being logos. See how many of them you can get. Some of them are super easy, obviously, but some of them maybe not so much, but we'll see who can get the most or who can get all of them. So as you go, just chat with another person. Try to figure out what these logos represent. It does connect to the teaching this morning, just in case you are wondering. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I never thought about some of you doing Google searches. So let's go from left to right, top line. The first one is Nike. The next one is Target. The next one? The next one? The next one? Bottom left, Twitter. KFC. British Petroleum. I knew that that would be the hard one. Now, I think, was it not British Petroleum whose well blew up in the Gulf of Mexico? So this is an interesting attempt of rebranding. Very, very intriguing, that. And the last one is Christ. Right. So what it does is that shows to us that symbols or logos, whatever we choose to call them, they're very significant in allowing us to see a picture and to think of something, to think of the particular company or the corporation or the service that is provided. I want to show to you three major symbols of the church. All of them are well known. Let's see if we can get. Obviously, the cross, we see the cross, we immediately think of the death of Jesus. We see water, in this particular case, we think of one of the major ordinances of the church, baptism. You see, the bottom one is a little bit harder because I had to squish it, but it's a glass of juice and a piece of bread, and that speaks of communion, the Lord's Supper. Those were two major ordinances. Now, I want to read the passage we're going to look at, and then I want to show to you two additional symbols that also remind us of important aspects of our faith. So we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 this morning. And so I invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn there. If you have your phone or your tablet, to turn there as we read along. I'm reading from the New International Version, Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1 through to verse 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the two additional aspects, and you could call them symbols or they're pictures that remind us of important truths, are this. One is, this is giving me trouble today. Okay. Wrong one. Okay. Well, Gay, would you be able to click that forward for me? Oh, it's not working up there either. Okay? Sure. So I'm going to tell you what they are. Wind and fire. Those are the two. Let's see if it does it again. There it is. There is wind and there's fire. It's really hard to get a picture of the wind because you can't see it. So I can only show you the effect of what wind has upon objects and then, of course, of the fire. So when we start, I'm going to try to, we'll just take key points and we'll work our way through these four verses. The first key point is that when the day of Pentecost came. Now, there's an important backstory here because many times when we hear the word Pentecost, we think Pentecostal. And so there is an important historical festival that took place in the Jewish nation called the Day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost actually means 50th. So the Day of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And the Day of Pentecost marked the final day of a seven-week festival known as the Feast of Weeks that went from Passover until Pentecost. Passover coincided, so in the agricultural community that defined who Israel was back in the day of Jesus, Passover coincided with the beginning of the harvest. Pentecost coincided with the end of the harvest. And on the day of Pentecost, loaves of bread representing the fruit, first fruits of the harvest, these would be offered to God. But there is a deeper historical significance which goes back to God's great rescue of the nation of Israel from the nation of Egypt. The 10th and final plague that struck Egypt that finally convinced Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go was when the angel of death took the life of every firstborn. But God provided for his people. He told them, if you would sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the door frames of your house, then the angel of death will pass over and no one will be touched in that home. And that's exactly what happened. That night, as the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, every firstborn of the Egyptians died, and God spared his people. That was the final straw for Pharaoh. He released the Hebrew people that night. He said to Moses, get out of here, be gone. I don't know what I just did there. Wow. He's got the power. Probably never be able to do that again. So Pharaoh said, get out of here. And they left, headed out into the desert. And there's the significance of the 50. 50 days later, they came to Mount Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai that God gave to his rescued people, redeemed is another word that's used, he gave to them his law, which would instruct to them how they were to live. And this is just a picture of Mount Sinai so that you can envision it in your mind. Now, God never does anything haphazardly, never does anything randomly. I mean, we talk of random events, but there are no random events with God. So we have to ask this question, why then did God the Father and God the Son decide that on the day of Pentecost, they would send God the Holy Spirit? And there's a number of reasons why. The first one is fairly simple and it's obvious. On that day, there were still many, many pilgrims in Jerusalem from all over the world. Next week, as we move down, but you will be able to, if you just glance with your eyes down to verse 9 through to verse 11, there's a list there of where either Jewish people or converts to Judaism had come from. You know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. They were all there. So the city was packed with people who had come from the great extent of the Roman Empire to be there for Passover, staying through to the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus had told his followers, I want you to go into all the world, and to help them get started, he had people from all over the world who were in Jerusalem on that particular day, and 3,000 of them later in the day would become followers of Jesus, taking with them when they went home their newfound faith. And so there's one of the reasons why on the day of Pentecost the Spirit came. There's a second reason and a third reason, and it's more connected to Scripture, and I'm going to show you the other Scriptures, but let me state what they are first. I believe on that day Jesus presented to the Father those who had come to faith in him during his years of public ministry. And he did so as the first fruits. So as the people would bring the first fruits of the harvest, the bread, and present them to God, Jesus brought and presented to his Father the 120 as the first fruits. This is the start of a great harvest that will ultimately realize from every nation and tongue. I also believe on that day that God the Father responded to Jesus' offering of these first fruits. And he sent the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of salvation to all who would believe in him. So here's the scripture that talks about this. Romans 8, first of all, says, we know that the whole creation, and realize we're picking up right in the middle of a greater context, and so I'm not looking to delve into the greater context of Romans 8, but we're looking for, and you can see it underlined, the phrase, first fruits. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so this understanding is that the Father gave the Spirit as the first fruits. So what we have of our salvation is just the start. There's another way of looking at it. You could describe it as this. It's a down payment. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 uses that word deposit, or you could, in our way, you could say it's a down payment. You know, when you rent an apartment, you put a deposit. You put a down payment down. So here's what the scripture says. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So when you come to faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is given to you, that's God's down payment that says what I've started in you will be completed. I guarantee it, because the Spirit of God now resides within you. So as we think about this now and connect this back to the historical significance of Pentecost, long ago on Mount Sinai, God gave the law to his people. And he gave the law to them so they would know how to live as his people. But it soon became evident, and that's the story of the rest of the Old Testament, that the people of Israel needed more than knowledge of God's law. They knew what to do. The problem was they couldn't do it. They failed. There was something with them, this fatal flaw that kept taking them off track constantly. And because God is by nature a giving God, he promised through the prophet Ezekiel that at a future moment, he would give to those who came to them not only the law, which they already had, but a new heart and a new spirit. And he would send his own Spirit to live within his people to enable them to obey him. And this is what he said to Ezekiel. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, this is what he promised. They had the law. They needed a new heart. And God said, not only will I give you a new heart, I'll take the old one out, and I will give you my Spirit. And watch for this, because we're going to come to it a little bit later. But that word, and move you, is very, very significant. So on that long ago day of Pentecost, we see God fulfilling the promise he made to Ezekiel. And also the more recent promise made by Jesus at the Last Supper when he said in John 14:26, my Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. So on the day of Pentecost, the passage goes on and it says this, they were all together in one place. Now we took note of this a couple weeks ago. Since Jesus' ascension 10 days earlier, what had the 120 been doing? They had been waiting. Now, as they waited, they prayed. We saw that. As they waited, they read Scripture. As they waited, they worshiped with great joy. And at some point, they chose a replacement for Judas. But they did, as Psalm 40, verse 1 says, they waited patiently for the Lord. Theirs was an act of waiting. Sometimes when God has us wait, we think we're wasting time. I don't know about you, but I have learned, I used to get so impatient. I have a wonderful doctor, and this wonderful doctor has all kinds of other patients. And I sometimes when I would first go, I would wait up to an hour, and I would get frustrated thinking, of course, I'm totally narcissistic here, but like my time is so valuable, I'm wasting my time waiting here. Now I take my Kindle or the Bible or something else, and I just have a good read time while I'm waiting there. But we tend to think sometimes of waiting as wasting time. But much is accomplished by God when we wait for him. In those times of waiting, the grace of patience has the opportunity to flourish within us. I mean, all of us say, oh, I'd love to be a more patient person. The only way to become more patient is when you have to wait. And so as much as we say that, it's the means of the growth of patience that gives us trouble. In waiting, our confidence in God grows because we're looking to him to guide our lives. And as we see his hand and we see him at work, sometimes after the fact, our confidence grows. In waiting, we learn to hear God's voice. And sometimes it's challenging to distinguish God's voice from the voice within our head. You know, our self-conversation that goes on all the time. As we wait, we learn to distinguish. Now, with God, there's always a right time. There's always a right moment. Waiting is how Jesus trains us to move on his timetable. You know how we all have our timetable? We have our ideas of when something should happen and when it should happen and the sequence of how it happens. And as we wait, Jesus trains us to move on his timetable. According to Galatians 4:4, when did Jesus come to earth? Do you remember that verse? He came at the fullness of time. Another way of saying it, he came at the very right moment. And this passage in Acts 2 teaches us, so did the Holy Spirit. They had been waiting for 10 days, not wasted time. And at the very right moment, the Spirit of God came. Now, let me ask you this question, because at first it seemed so obvious to me. And then our ministerial got together this week and we sat outside because it was a beautiful day at the bistro. That's what we call the outside tables with the tent at the bistro. And we were chatting about the Holy Spirit. And one of the pastors in town made a mention of something that took place in the Gospel of John. And it's in chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. And I had misseen that, forgotten about it. I don't know, but I hadn't made the connection of what's going on in Acts with what happened in John chapter 20. Because we could say, well, what were the 120 waiting for? And we say, well, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come into their lives. But look at John chapter 20 and verse 19 and listen to what this passage tells us. On the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I mean, this is a common theme. He's going over things that he's already covered with them. And with that, this is what I had forgotten about, missed seeing. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed. Receive the Holy Spirit. So on the evening of the first day, when Jesus rose from the dead, those disciples were given the Holy Spirit. So what were they waiting for after Jesus returned home? And that's where we need to again read Acts 1, verse 8. It said, you will receive, what do you see? What's the word? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, they were waiting for the promised power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, the passage goes on and it says they were all together in one place. And then we read that word, first word of verse 2, suddenly. This is a characteristic of God. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19, says, he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Just think about that, a pent-up flood. It's a flood that's been held back, and then it's a flood that is suddenly released. And you know what happens when water is released? It rushes forward. It bursts upon all those who are in its path. And the Father said of the coming of Jesus, that's what it will be like. He will suddenly be here. He will burst upon you. And the same word is describing what happened on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, the Spirit burst upon them. Now, Jesus hadn't told them before he ascended when the Spirit would come with power. He had simply said he would. And that particular day started like the other nine. There was nothing different about the day of Pentecost. No indication that something dramatic would take place. And in John Piper's words, what this impresses upon us is this. The Holy Spirit is free and sovereign and not bound to anyone's timing or technique for how to get his power. We cannot make the Spirit come. When he comes suddenly. He will never be anyone's bellhop. He keeps his own hours. Isn't that incredible to be reminded of that? And we see that being played out here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 2. It said, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They couldn't see the Spirit, but the Spirit made his presence known to them in unmistakable ways. This too is a theme we're going to come back to many, many times in the book of Acts. The eyes of those who follow Jesus cannot presently see him, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't manifest his presence to us. In fact, the church in Corinth was told that even a person who was not yet in relationship with Jesus would perceive God's presence in the church's time of corporate worship and would say this, 1 Corinthians 14:25, God is really among you. And I don't know if you've had that happen, but I have had that experience of those who were seeking would come to church and they would say, there is something going on here. God is among you. That is how God manifests his presence. We cannot see him with our eyes, but we sense his presence. So suddenly, they heard. This is the first thing that stood out. It wasn't the sound of a gentle breeze. It was the sound of a violent wind. Do you know what violent winds are? We've just watched the news in recent weeks. Violent winds are, if you ever have heard a violent wind, you know how it just makes itself, you can't miss it. You hear it. It speaks of the strength. The sound gives the idea of the strength. And this sound came from where? Acts 2, verse 2 tells us it comes from heaven. And so that was meant to tell us. This was not, a local windstorm that was also going on at the same time. Outside, the sun was shining. The winds were calm. The skies were clear. It was a beautiful day. This was a supernatural song, but in saying that, it wasn't a sound that was just in their head. It wasn't a private experience because many, many other people in Jerusalem heard it and they came running to see what was going on. See, God sent the Spirit with the sound of a violent wind because he wanted people to know that on that day, something brand new had begun. But why? Why the sound of a violent wind? Why not? Didn't Elijah, when he heard God's voice, it wasn't in the wind, it was in a still small voice. Why on this day was it a loud, violent wind that was heard? Because this passage, like others, reminds us There's a wildness to God, like a tornado, like a hurricane. God cannot be domesticated. We cannot put him in a box and control him or have him in a cage or put a leash on him and he does as we bid. There's a wildness to him. Now, we need to press into this, realizing this quality about God. And it's Irwin McManus who asked this question, what does it mean that the church erupted from a rushing wind? And McManus goes on to answer his question. He says this, the Holy Spirit is the great mover of God's people. Remember the passage back to Ezekiel. I will move you. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who's the great mover. It's fascinating to me that Jesus says, I will go ahead of you like a shepherd leads his sheep. And while Jesus leads us beside quiet waters and green pastures, as Psalm 23 talks about, and we can all associate with that because we've had our times when our life has been in chaos, and just the thought of the Savior leading us to a quiet place and green pastures and stillness and times when we've been thirsty and hungry and just that he would nourish us, we gravitate toward this. But I want to remind you that on the mission Jesus is on, he will lead his people into dangerous places. And he will ask you to take risks for him. Just look at missions around the world. There are people being called to Syria, to Iraq, to Lebanon, into the African Horn and those areas, to Sudan, where there is great crisis going on, humanitarian crisis. And guess who is on the ground there? The people of Jesus. Why? Are they because they're thrill seekers? No. Because Jesus leads his people into dangerous places because his mission requires rescue. And he will go into the jaws of the lion, as it were, to rescue men and women from the power of their sin and Satan. And here's what also is fascinating. And the role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes ahead of us. What does the Holy Spirit do in such situations? He pushes us forward like a mighty wind, that we might move towards people Jesus is seeking and into those places where Jesus would have us go. Let me just tell you a little story what happened to Barb and I. When we were contemplating about whether we would go as missionaries to Colombia, and we had gone and we had seen the violence that was going on at that particular time. The guerrilla warfare was in full-blown status, and it was very dangerous. There were kidnappings and murders, and all this is going on. And we were just freaked out, thinking, we're going to take our four little kids, 8, 7, 4, and 1, into that kind. And so there was a period when we just go, oh, no, God couldn't possibly want us to do that. And so we put our name in, at the fellowship office, and a church called us, and this particular church was looking for someone who would come on and then in time become the lead pastor. And we went, and we interviewed, and we preached, and everything looked fantastic, like it was going to happen and go ahead, and they had a vote, and they didn't take us. And I'm going, as soon as it happened, I felt like Jonah. Felt like, you know what? I'm running from what he's called me to. And as much as I was disappointed, I knew why. The Spirit was pushing us towards Colombia. And it took another month and a half, but it was on a retreat with the youth. And the speaker that particular weekend talked about how Moses left Egypt because he saw him who was invisible. And that was my moment when the Spirit pushed me that it was Colombia in spite of the danger that was there. Barb was home with the kids, and she hadn't been able to come, but she had the same moment. It was like I got home, and she couldn't wait to tell me what had happened, and I couldn't wait to tell her what had happened. But the Spirit pushed us into that place. Now, we never gave our lives and never were kidnapped. We never faced violence. We never were robbed. God took care of us, but there were others that wasn't necessarily the story. See, God will take his people, he'll lead us into dangerous places, and the Spirit will push us to go there. Last week I shared this quote with you, and I only shared part of it, and I want to restate it and then give you the rest of it. Spiritual leadership is not the ability to define everything the future holds. It's the willingness to move forward when all you know is God. How do we find our direction? from the compass of the purpose of God, fueled by the passions of God. And as we move with God, doing what we know, God clarifies and directs. Here's the rest of the quote. There will be times when we don't know what the next step is. But if our hearts are bound to the heart of God, we are never lost. That's an incredible statement that reminds us. I said several weeks ago, and I just want to state it again, our next level with God lives beyond the boundaries of our current experience. And the only way we will get there is when we're willing to risk more than what we're comfortable with. Now, I want to tell you that to pursue after God, to go where the Spirit is moving you, you will face fear at times. I've led teams of short-term trips back to Columbia 6 times. Do you know that every time I go, days before I go, I have this incredible struggle with fear? Everything in my mind is saying, you know, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. The one time I was even in the plane, and as we were flying and drawing ever closer to Columbia, it might have been as we passed in, there was this incredible battle going on in my mind of, why am I here? Why am I doing this? And as I arrived in Columbia, I mean, it continued that night. I went to bed at the home, and I knew the people where I was staying. I mean, there was just excitement to see them all. But if I could have caught a plane home at that moment, I would have gone home. And finally, I just said, God, I've been up for like 30, I don't know how many hours. I'm exhausted. Will you just allow me to sleep, and I give this fear to you? And I woke up in the morning, and it was gone. It happens this way every time. I get there, and it is gone. Do you know that when we started on Grace Gardens, I struggled with fear? I thought, is this going to work? You know, can we actually pull this off? Where are we going to get the money to do this and the people to do this? And there was that inner battle that went on with me. I had the same battle with the calling of Maddie last weekend. I'm going, God, can we do this? You know, is this the time to do it? And so I share all this to tell you, it's a very normal thing to feel fear. But the tragedy is if we allow fear to paralyze us. If we allow the fear to say to us, I want to stay safe instead of going where the Spirit of God is moving me and the Spirit of and Jesus, my Savior, is leading me. Fear will either paralyze us or it motivates us to press into God. And I want to encourage you, out of experience many, many times, as I've pressed into God, I found that His Spirit will bring courage and give to me what I need to go where He's leading me. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes in power, it's not to give us warm, fuzzy feelings. Just want to tell you that. If you're thinking the Holy Spirit's like Prozac or Ativan or something like that, you know, takes the edge off. That's not why He comes. He comes to move us into action. So when we pray, come Holy Spirit, just know what you're asking for. Move me into action. Push me if you need to. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, fire is unpredictable. It's powerful. It consumes. We saw pictures this summer. And if you've lived in an area or been where a fire is, and you've seen it burn, you understand this. There's just, it has a life of its own, some of them say. And in the Bible, fire has been often used to describe or to represent God's holy presence. For example, Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. It's significant that the 120 were not consumed when the Holy Spirit came. The fire rested on them, but it didn't burn them. Why? And here's where you dig a little bit deeper theologically, but I would say to you this, the sacrifice of Jesus had not only covered their sin, it had not only taken their sin away as far as the east is from the west, Jesus' sacrifice had made them right with God. There was no separation now between them and God. There was nothing in them that condemned them before God. This is why God's Spirit could rest upon them. Their sin had been covered. Now, Jesus had told them on the night of his resurrection. So hear it again, it's Luke. And so this is where it's so helpful when you compare where Luke left off, chapter 24 and verse 49. He ends his book describing, you know, the things that Jesus said to him. And one of the last words Jesus said to him in verse 49, he said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now here in Acts 1, Jesus talks about the fact that they would receive power. But Jesus used this imagery of clothing, being clothed with power. So let's just press a little bit into this, that this idea, you know, you and I, each of us put on clothes this morning, right? And our clothes cover us. That's what you see. You don't see anything of my skin. It's the clothes that you see. Clothes define us. They affect what we can do. Sometimes, you know, we have different clothes for the job, particular job. You know, so, you know, a surgeon or nurses who are assisting in a surgery, they wear a particular kind of clothing, so they have great ease of movement. But if you're in construction, you're wearing other clothing because the clothing is a part of what is needed to do the job. Very fascinating that when the Spirit came, he clothed them with power. Now, I want to tell you the story very, very briefly there. You can look it up online and read it in greater detail. But Dwight L. Moody, what had happened is the church had been destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. And so he went to New York to seek financial help to rebuild. But in those days, as he had appointments and was looking for finances, he also walked the streets and he desperately pleaded with God because he felt like his ministry was at a point where he knew little power. And Moody described what happened to him after days of seeking God. This is what he said. One day, I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present new truth, and yet hundreds were converted. See, Moody had an incredible encounter with God. But I would say to you, his encounter with God was so much more than something personal, where he just had that sense of God's love. It was John Piper who said this about Moody's experience. Where did I go? Back up here. Piper says, when the Spirit comes in power, he comes suddenly, on his own terms and in his own time, and he comes for harvesting. See, that's why the Spirit clothed Dwight L. Moody with power, for the purpose of harvesting. And he's using that agricultural term, you know, Jesus talk, you know, you sow the seed, you plant the seed, you water the seed grows, and then you reap it. And he's speaking of that same, this analogy that in the gospel, as it goes into all the world, there's a great ingathering. There's a harvest of men and women who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this really stuck out to me because in our particular day, there's so much emphasis upon the work of the Holy Spirit and his impact upon our lives, and he brings strength into our lives, and he brings us joy when we face challenging circumstances, and he's an ever-present help, and all of that is true. But we must never forget the reason the Holy Spirit was given and why they were told to wait to be clothed with power is so that they could go and harvest. That was why the power of the Spirit is given. Now, we live in a very narcissistic culture where it's always about us and it's on our lives. And we can think that God is, you know, as I earlier said, he's the bellhop that brings to us everything we need. God says, I clothe you with power so that you may go into the world and preach the gospel to every man and woman. There's no possible way you and I can do that in our own ability. But when we're clothed with the power of the Spirit, then what's impossible becomes a reality. And I believe Paul was describing this when he wrote to the church in Colossians and he said, to this end I labor. What was he laboring? He was traveling, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and then moving on and doing the very same thing. And Paul said, to this end I labor. What I'm doing, and as I do this, I struggle with all his energy. Whose energy? Christ's energy. which so powerfully works in me. And here's the amazing thing. Paul would cite that it was Jesus who said to Paul that it's in your weakness that you're strong. And we have this idea somehow that the power of the Spirit, as it clothes us, will remove our weaknesses. We need to be prepared that in the case of like Paul, he may clothe us with power in spite of our weaknesses. And the things, the frailties that we live with and face, we go through challenging circumstances. And as we hang on to Jesus, it becomes very evident to those who look around us and look on our life, this is the power of the Spirit enabling this person to live as they live. Do you see how it changes it? It reorients us. It puts us back on to the mission that we're being called to. Now, on that long ago day, it was the sound of wind and the sight of flames of fire. When Israel left Egypt, it was a cloud of smoke and fire. At Jesus' baptism, it was a dove. In Acts chapter 4 and 16, you'll see it was an earthquake. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen's face glowed like an angel. And I want to remind you of this, that it's at the times of his choosing that God will give visible and audible demonstrations of his presence and power. But he decides what? And you and I can't say, oh, send flames of fire on our heads today. He may, but he may not. It's his choosing. And in that particular day, for that moment, he did what he did. We may say, let me speak with new languages like they did. Do you know, I prayed that prayer desperately in Costa Rica because I had failed French and Latin. And when I went to learn Spanish, I just thought, oh, God, this would be amazing if I don't have to take language school. Guess what? He chose not to give me the gift of languages. And I had to learn it the hard way. Word by word, verb by verb, phrase by phrase. But I also have a story, and I may play it for you, of a lady from our church in Ottawa. She had a speech impediment as a child. And when you talked to her, you could still hear that speech impediment. She had been a missionary for a season in her life. And then when I knew her, she regularly went into the former Soviet Union, 10 different trips that she eventually went on. And they would equip teachers in the Soviet Union to use ethics, to teach ethics, drawing upon the Bible. And the first couple of times in which it happened, she didn't know until one person came to her and said, when did you learn to speak Russian? She says, I don't speak Russian. Well, you were speaking Russian. No, she says, no, I wasn't. I was speaking English. They said, no, you weren't. You were speaking Russian. She had no idea that this had happened. But the person who had come to her, in her mind, she was speaking English. They were inquiring how to become a follower of Jesus. And the Spirit gave her the ability to answer those questions in a language she had never once learned. Now, if you were to go and speak to her back home when she came home, she can't speak Russian. But she did that time for that specific need. So what Luke is writing to us, what he's wanting to get across to us is this. Luke clearly intends to describe something new, something that launched a great movement, like a fleet of ships is launched by the strong wind that drives them out to sea, or like a forest fire that started by a few flames. Luke intends to explain how it was that a small group of frightened, puzzled, and largely uneducated men and women could so quickly become, as they did, a force to be reckoned with right across the known world. And the something that distinguished those early believers was someone, the Holy Spirit. The last piece that says that they were filled, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All I want to make this emphasis is this, is the Holy Spirit didn't just fill the life of Peter. He just didn't fill the life of the 11 and Matthias. He filled every one of them, all 120. There were not a handful of super spirituals who were filled with the Spirit, and then the large majority who had to put in a lot of hard work and time, and then they could get to that place where they could be filled with God's presence and life. Everyone who had trusted in Jesus was filled with the Spirit and clothed with power. And Jesus does the same with you and I. Next week, we'll delve into the whole emphasis about the languages. But here's, as we concluded, this is what we've seen. Having created humanity, God acts with great intentionality to rescue them. We must never lose this. This describes history as it is now happening. God is at work around the world, and he is at work to rescue humanity. Second thing of this is because of his love, God is a giving God. He gave the law. He gave his spirit. He gave someone to come into your life if you're a follower of Jesus. And he will give you to someone else so that they might come into a relationship with him. Third thing is this, because of his faithfulness, God keeps his promises. Jesus said, you will be clothed with power. That was not a promise for just the 120. It is for all of us who follow Jesus. We have this promise because God is faithful. Fourth thing is this, because of his sovereign power, God's timing is always right. So we can trust him as he moves our lives and brings people into our lives. This is his timing. This is his moment. And lastly, because God is eternal and exists outside of time, it often seems to us that he acts suddenly. But he always does what is right. See, God breaks into ordinary life in extraordinary ways because he's not willing that anyone should perish. We cannot lose sight of that. Michael Frost said, the task of the church is to surprise the world. And I would say, in what way? With how incredibly good God is. When the Holy Spirit lives within our lives and clothes us with his power, it is not life as normal. But I would say to you, who wants to live life as normal? Why not go with God and see what he will do with us and with our lives? So what is the Spirit saying to you? Having heard him, what truth do you now need to put into practice? In what situation is Jesus asking you to say yes to him? So, Lord Jesus, as we've heard your Spirit speak into our hearts, would you now move us into action? Convince us of your love and your faithfulness. Deal with any fears that grip our heart. Bring to us courage to go where you're leading us. We lay our lives before you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I would encourage you to breathe that prayer every day this week. I want to know you more. You can go to Philippians 3. Paul's prayer where he says, I want to know the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. Pray that prayer. Because if you pray that prayer, it will lead you to that place that we've been singing of where we surrender, where we say yes to him. I'd encourage you to pray that your life would be clothed with power. Filled with the life of God, but clothed with power. And as you wait on God, might he not only fill you, but clothe you with the power. So Lord Jesus, you've heard our prayer that we have spoken out loud. You've seen the intent of our heart as we've sung this. And we pray that in these days ahead, we would know what it is to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We realize we cannot dictate when and how you would do that. We simply acknowledge that to do what you are asking us, we need to be clothed with power from on high. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.